as your agent to bring to life your commands to give us good life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we looked at the first of the Ten Commandments. Just to recap, the first four of the Ten Commandments are really about our relationship with God and His relationship with us. The six after that are really about our relationships with other people and their relationships with us. We looked at last week, chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 3, which says, You shall have no other gods before me. We used a diagram here that looks like a wheel with spokes in it, and all around that wheel are things that are in our lives that are, well, they're all important to a certain extent, but it's what's in center of our lives that's really the focus of our lives and also what we, the lens by which we look at this life. So anyway, we talked about it, having a Christ-centered life. The Christ-centered life is you put Jesus at the center of your life. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. All that is you, that's a God-centered life. And all the other things of your life kind of rotate around it, kind of like looking at that in terms of that kind of stuff. Christ-centered living is what we're looking at. Now, I'm going to read to you verses 3 and 4 and 5 of Exodus 20, because we're going to move on to the second commandment, which is really related very closely to this first commandment. Okay, which book am I going to read out? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I want to read to you out of the NIV, which is the red one that's actually in the pews with you if you want to. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water below. An idol. Those two words, there's. I want to make sure that you see that in a different translation, because idol and graven images are what we're going to be talking about tonight. last week, we looked at this stuff from the standpoint of what we worship. By the way, as you look at this thing, it doesn't matter which one you put in here in the center. If you take Jesus out of the center, you put yourself, and you move this one right up in here, self. And that becomes your center, your self-centered. That's what you are. And a self-centered person, we think about that. A self-centered person is a person who only thinks about themselves and everything around them. Whether it's their money, their family, their possessions, maybe an enemy, their workplace, maybe church, pleasure or leisure, their a lover or a friend or spouse or profession, all those things are related to self. And if it's all about you, then your money serves you, your family serves you, your spouse serves you, etc., etc. Understand how this works? I want to make sure that we understand how life is, okay? Now, I have a couple of scriptures here that I want to read to you. Ezekiel. Now, what have I got in 1 John? Let me see what that was. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And this is the phrase I wanted to bring to you out of this. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, when he says that, basically the commandments are for us to figure out how to live our lives very well and to reduce the suffering of this life on each of us. That's what the commandments are for. And you'll notice on this circle that on the outside of the wheel, I've got four things. I've got your identity, the direction of your life, the purpose of your life, and the balance that brings balance to your life. Now, we talked about this last week. If you have, well, let's say the self is not the center. Let's say that your, okay, family or something else, and this is, girls, this is where this talks to you more than it does to the men. Your family is at the center of your life. So anything that's going on in the context of your kids, your spouse, you know, maybe brothers and sisters, everything that, all the drama in their life affects you. You understand? Yeah? So if Brother John has a problem and he's just crazier than a loon and he's out there just ruining his life and he's full of drama in his life, guess what it's going to do to you? It's going to throw off your balance, for one thing, because if he's at, your family's at the center of your life, you're going to be unbalanced. It also will affect your identity, because if Brother John's a jerk, that means that maybe I'm a jerk, and it affects your identity, or if your kids, anything that you want to do, put that in there. And it also affects what you're going to do in terms of your life, in terms of direction and all that. Now, that's how this works. It's the wheel of life, you might say. And whatever's at the center is how it's going to affect you. We talked about, and God said, don't put anything else at the center except for me. Because if you put other things at the center, those things will not save you. And they will affect your life to the place where it just drives you nuts, throws you off balance. He said, but if you put me in the center, all this stuff on the outside of the wheel here, doesn't matter which one it is, they will affect you in a more balanced way. Also, when it comes to, say, your work, if you have God at the center of your work, it affects you, the direction of how you do your work. Do you understand? Is this making sense? Yes? Okay, because the purpose of the commandments is to help us live in this life with good balance, direction, purpose, and identity, and it is also the lens through which we look. Whatever you put at the center, if it's self, hey, guess what? That's what it does. Now, last week I talked to you about this passage in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. This scripture is one of those that's really been important in terms of what I do for a living, actually. Now, let me read it to you. Ezekiel's telling this. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me, and they sat before me. Now, these are church leaders. These are people in the community. And the word of the Lord came to me. In other words, God was talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. Now, their idols is whatever they have at the center of their lives. And set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. In other words, everything they see will be directed because of whatever's at the center of their lives, and that's their lens. By the way, this happens with all of us, okay? They've set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, Ezekiel say, should I even talk to these idiots? Because God's not really in their lives, or if he is, he's out on the peripheral of the thing. And whatever's at the center of their life, that's what's going to be their God. So I don't know whether I should even talk to them. Then it says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, in other words, whatever he puts in the lands here, that's what he worships. And not only is it what he worships, but it's the way he sees the world. He says, sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him myself because of the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Whatever they put at the center. That's how this first commandment, the first commandment is, where do you put God in the wheel of your life? And God says, put me at the center and put all the other stuff around the edges in terms of how you look at the world. That's where you become God-centered, or in our case, Jesus, it's Christ-centered in terms of that. Now, I read that it says, the second commandment is this. You shall have no, don't make a graven image. Well, let me show you a graven image. This is a $20 bill here. It is made when it passes through an engraving, which is a graven image. And it has Andrew Jackson on it and all the stuff that is. That's how you make a $20 bill from a graven image, an engraving. That's why it's important for us to understand this is a graven image. Got it? That's one graven image that we have. But we have other kinds of graven images. But this particular one is the one that I want to talk to you about this. And if you picked up that sheet out there with the wheels on it, let's take God out of the center. Let's put him out on the edges. God out on the edges of this wheel. Put self in the middle, that's you or me, but I want you to bring down money and put it into the center too. Money, it talks, doesn't it? Just so you know, it talks. Now, I have this one, this wheel here, and you could change the title to Wheel of Fortune. Instead of Wheel of Life. This is where you put money in the middle with self. And I'm going to talk to you about that tonight more than anything else. Now, this stirs the juices in people. Now, it stirs the juices more in men than it does in women. If we were to talk about family or spouse or things like that, that's where women get more. Because it's all about your kids, all right? You know, whenever I do a great banquet, if you talk to men, what they talk about is what they do, their profession, possibly money, and possibly sports and stuff like that. You go to a women's weekend, what do you talk about? The first thing is we find out how many kids you got and who they are and everything else. And that's the way it goes, mostly. Now, that's not totally true. But when you move money into the center of your life, and you notice that I drew it in such a way that it looks like an eye, because that's the lens which moves us. You move this thing to the center, then you see everything through the lens of money. When it comes to your family, it's all about how much you have to spend and how much they're going to cost me as a family. Right? I won't ask for hands. If you have a profession, you're wondering how much you're going to make in terms of that profession and how much is it really worth for me to go to school to get that particular profession, et cetera, et cetera. If it talks about church, well, we'll talk about that one in a minute. You know, they're always grubbing for money. And if that's your lens, you see through it. So they're always talking about money. Well, that may or may not be true. But if money is your lens, guess what? That's also your idol. That's what you focus on, getting more of it. Got it? This is how this thing works. Now, money-centered is everything else is in the peripheral then about your life. The Ten Commandments, the first one is have no other gods before me, including money, and no idols. Now, idol number one for a lot of people in this world is either self or money. I mean, it's one of those things. It's an engraving. It's a graven image is how you have it. I don't care whether you have coins, whether you have that, or you have a credit card, or whatever it is. It's a graven image. Does this all make sense? Okay, I'm trying to set this up so you understand the world in which we live. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. I think I got it here. And so what we're doing is we're talking about idols tonight, but mainly the main idol I really want to raise up to you, because I think everybody understands it, is the idol of the engraving that comes with money. In chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that's where you say, okay, do I serve money or do I serve God with my life in certain areas? Verse 14 is really important as well, because this is what it says. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They are like the officers and the pastors of the churches. That's what they were. And what does it say about them? They were lovers of money. In other words, money was at the center of their lives. That was their God. And Jesus said, "You can't. What are you going to do? You're either going to hate God and love money, or love God and hate money, or despise one or the other." And what did they do? They, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. Which, we're not listening to this crap. That's what they did. Now, Mammon was the god of money and wealth in the Roman period of time. The Pharisees scoffed, because they're the religious leaders, but they're lovers of money. So if you got that in the center, guess what? Everything out here, including God, is not the center. Once again, if you have money at the center, if you lose all your money, guess what? Your balance is off, right? Or if you get maybe, if that's all your focus is, everything else is not in balance. I mean, you don't care about other things. If that's your identity, if you lose it, guess what? You have no identity. You have no worth anymore. Direction is you got to get more of it, got to get more of it. You got to protect what you have. You got to protect it. So you're always looking in and looking out through that lens. And so that comes in. And then your purpose in life is to get more. And the Pharisees were scoffers at this. Money was their idol. And Jesus said this, you need to put God first in your life and put money in its place, which is out there on the edges, just like everything else, so that you see the life as it is correctly. So that's how this works. Now, we all deal with this, okay? We all deal with this. The purpose of the commandments, again, is to help us live this life. It's not just God saying, I'm going to have you under my thumb this way. If you have money at the center of your life, it affects all your decisions in all other areas. It affects your identity in such a way, because that has to do with your self-worth. How much have you got piled up? Now, last week I talked about this wheel, and really the idols of the heart in terms of women is more in tune with family, spouse, that kind of stuff, because you girls don't seem to have that same kind of drive, but it really stirs the juices in men. Is this true, girls, mainly? Now, some of you may be ruled by it, but I would say that this is more a man thing than it is a woman thing. So money is the main driver for men outside of sex, but that's a different story. We won't talk about that one tonight too much. Okay, that's good to know, right? But money is such a centered thing for all of us because we live on it. You know, I mean, it's the bread. You know, you get, what do you get from your job? You get bread. You know, it's stuff. Money is so, there's so many jokes about it. Money isn't everything, but it keeps you in touch with your kids. Money can't buy you love, but it does put you in a great bargaining position. Money won't buy you love, health, or happiness. But you can rent them with money. You know, the counterfeiter says, making money isn't the problem. It's passing it. It's the number one idol, money. So that's what I wanted to put in there tonight. And it looks like an eye when you have it on this sheet of paper. I made it look like an eye on purpose because it all affects your identity, whether your life is balanced or not, what's your purpose in life and what is the direction in which you're going, and that's how it works. It's just the way it is, okay? I remember when I think my son Jason was in junior high or something, and he was in a Sunday school class or something, I know. And the teacher, or maybe it may have been in a real class, but said, okay, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know, you get the standard things, fireman, policeman, doctor, nurse, lawyer, whatever, and, you know, whatever they want to do in terms of their life. My son, Jason, he says, I want to be rich. What do you think? What's at the center there? Money. Money's at the center there. Now, I don't know how it turned out. Now, we have a modern-day parable that everybody here probably knows about, and it's been redone in a dozen different ways, but it's the parable of Scrooge. And, of course, it's a Christmas story that Charles Dickens wrote back in the 1800s, but it's all about Scrooge. And Scrooge's problem is all he wants to do is take in the money. And that's all that's important in his life. In other words, money is at the center of his life. And so over a period of time, now it's either God or somebody else, but basically the Scrooge parable by Dickens is a Christian parable, and he's putting it in there, and he says, of course, he had the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future show up, and they all do their thing with him. And that parable says, oh, I've got the wrong thing at the center of my life. And he begins to move that out. And self is no longer there either. And so he comes around before life is over. What we're talking about here is idols. You know, that's what it is. Now, the church and money. I need to talk a little bit about the church and money. Because some people say, you know, that church, all it ever talks about is money. And churches, all they do is just talk about money. Well, I'm going to tell you what I know about churches. Most churches do not talk about money that often in reality. Now, there's a few of them where you go to a church, and guess what? Jesus may not be at the center. It may be money, and that may be true. But most churches do not talk about money that often. I mean, they just don't. It's part of the Christian life, you might say. And churches, of course, they're like families, and they're like any home. You know, they literally live from Sunday to Sunday, but they don't talk about it. When I hear people talking about churches talk about money, I'm wondering, well, maybe that's the lens you look through. And so that's all you hear or see, that somebody wants to steal your money or take your money from you. And most churches don't talk about it, but they will occasionally because they have budgets and everything else like everybody else. But when I hear that from people, I say, well, I'm not sure that's actually the church that's the issue here. It may be you that's the issue, because I know a lot of generous people out there, and, you know, they don't talk about the church saying that kind of stuff a lot because it's just not there. And I know this, that when I hear this stuff from people, I say, oh, it's not the way the world is. It's the way you are. And whatever our lens is, that's the way we look at the world. And this is true of every last one of us. And so if you're sitting down and you talk to people for very long, you can find out really what idol it is that they think is important in their life, or what is at the center of their life, because we talk about that stuff. And if money's at the center, that's the lens by which you look at the world around you. And that has to do with graven images, which is what we're looking at tonight. Now, he said, don't put that graven image at the center. Don't put an idol at the center in terms of your life. Let me turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I never can find Timothy. He's just such a little guy in the Bible that he's almost as short as Zacchaeus. Where are you, Timothy? He's before Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul's writing to Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. Anybody want to say, well, if we're in the last days, amen to that. There are times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, prolificates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Now, what the reason for the commandments is to keep us out of trouble. So, okay? But you'll notice in that scripture, he says, this is what happens. People become lovers of self, lovers of money. If it's all about you, or all about you and your money, then you are a lover of self and a lover of money. And he says, this is what messes things up. And then he talks about all the things that come right with that. And he goes, people get proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Well, that's breaking another commandment, is it not? Ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, etc., etc., haters of good, because that which is good is evil to them. And then it says they are lovers of pleasure. Well, by the way, you notice that sometimes you can take pleasure or leisure up here and move that one into center, and guess what? You're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And so the reason for the commandments, once again, it's not to put his thumb down on us. If you keep the commandments, You don't suffer as much in this world. That's the condition. That's what God is really trying to tell us. You're not going to suffer as much. Now, you may suffer because of the things of this world. This world, by the way, is fallen, and so you're not going to get away from everything. But if you practice this stuff in your own life and figure out what the lens by which you need to look at this life is, you're not going to suffer as much. That's the purpose of the commandments. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says this: But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. Now, this is telling you again that the reason for the commandments is if you put money at the center of your life, what does it do to you? If you desire to be rich, that's where you focus on it and you're trying to pull it in, you fall into temptation. You fall into a trap, into many senseless and hurtful desires. In other words, when you have money, if you get it, guess what? You can do all kinds of stuff. I mean, that's when pleasure and leisure comes into play here, and maybe possessions come into play here, and maybe your family actually comes into play in deeper ways than where they should be, and you end up with senseless. Hurtful desires, and it plunges men into ruin and destruction. You can destroy yourself, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving. Now, that is an unholy kind of love toward anything, but a craving is, and some wander away from the faith because of this. Why? Because money's at the center. God's not at the center. This is an idol. Money is an idol, and if I'm stirring the juices on you, then you might take a look at what's on your mantle, because that's what it is. Money-centered is a root of all evils. It's an idol. Why does God do this? It has to do with your relationship with God. This is one of the four front-end commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. Now, I want to tell you what God's call is on all of us, and that is the tithe, which is 10% of whatever you make. Now, I've had people talk to me about this, and I say, well, do I tithe on the gross or the net? And I say, well, I don't care. It's not my problem. I said, but how do you want to be blessed? On the gross or the net. I mean, in reality, but the tithe is there. Now, I want to talk to you about this tithing stuff because the church uses it, and of course, people who have money at the center of their lives, the church all it wants to do is talk about get money, right? What does the tithe do for anyone? Let's think about this. Does God need the 10%? In reality, no. And why do you have a tithe? Well, it's to help people, and it's to help to advance the kingdom and present the gospel. Yeah, that's true, but why does God want us to do it? That's the real question that you should ask yourself. Not about this church or any church you're at. Just say, okay, why am I supposed to give 10%. Now, I learned how to tithe when I was a kid because my dad was wanted to impress upon us. He said, this is how God wants you to live your life. That's what he was doing. And he said, he'd give us 10 dimes when we had a dollar allowance. And he says, he'd lay them out on the table. He says, this one right here goes to God. The rest of them you can do whatever you want with. Well, when you're a kid, and all you get's a dollar, 10 cents is a lot of money, especially back when I was a kid. I could get at least 2 candy bars with that. 10 cents was a big deal. But I learned that. My dad would teach us that. And actually, he did it regularly every Sunday for a while, and then he would do it every so often with us to make sure that we understood that this is what God wants us to do. And part of the reason is this little puppy right here, money, in the center of our lives. And that's what he does. And so he would, this stirs the juices. Money goes on the altar, you might say. And that's, oh my God, what am I going to do now? Now, let me, that's what he would do. By the way, that's what God wants from us. And why does he want that? He wants us to understand that money is not the center. That it is one of the things. By the way, when we talk about stewardship, you are a steward of 100% of all that you make and have. You are a steward of all of it and how you use it. If God is at the center of your life, that will adjust how you deal with everything else. But if that happens to be at the center of your life, then you are no longer a steward of it. It's yours. Period. You are not a steward of that at all. And that's what I wanted to make clear. And when you do this stuff, this starts pumping the juices in us, because when we start dealing with this personally, it really works on all of us. By the way, I'm not talking about your giving to the church here. I'm talking about your stewardship of the 100% that God gives to you through your actions or your work or whatever, however you got it. By the way, you didn't have anything to do with being born in the United States as opposed to Bangladesh. And it's always good to keep in mind, okay, I didn't earn that. I didn't have anything to do with that in reality in terms of this. Now, you have on your sheet here, I got this second one. This is the Malachi stuff. Now, this stuff, if I'm stirring the juices, this is exactly what I want to do, because I want you to understand what talks to you in your life. Now, if you turn to the last book in the Old Testament, which is the only Italian in the Bible, Malachi, and we're going to look at a few verses in there. Now, I got a few of them written down here in terms of this, but I want to start at verse 6, chapter 3 of Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Commandments. That's what he's talking about here. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Well, what he's doing here is Malachi is basically, it's almost like a court case or a negotiation or an argument where God is saying, hey, will you rob me? Now, if you've ever heard a stewardship sermon in church, more than likely they've used this scripture. Okay, but I want to delve a little bit into this in terms of how this works, because he's saying that if you put money at the center rather than me and put money out on the edge where it needs to be in terms of the wheel of your life, what happens is that the money begins to curse you. And God says that's what happens to us in terms of this. As I said, we're stewardship of 100% of everything that God gives us. And God asked for 10%. Why does he ask for 10%? The reason is to make sure we don't put money at the center. That's the real reason. Because when you put money at the center, you're unbalanced. Your direction in life is wrong. Your purpose in life is wrong. And your identity is not out of money. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. I thought I marked all these, but I didn't. 21, 12 and 13. This is the cleansing of the temple that Jesus did. Now, there's a picture here that I want you to see. And if you think about this scripture, this is a picture of your heart. Because the temple was the picture of the heart of all the nation Israel. And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Now, this is where Jesus comes and cleanses the temple. Now, he cleansed the temple twice, right? First time he came in there, he comes in there and he, like a whirlwind through the place, a tornado, and he tears up this place. I don't know if this is the second time or not, but it may be the second time he said, "Oh, here he comes again. Grab everything and put it away as quick as you can." But he was doing this. This is a picture of your heart. That's what you got here, because this is a picture of the heart of the nation Israel. And when he cleanses the temple and he says, this is a place of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers, what he is saying, he says, there's nothing wrong with trading and making money and all that kind of stuff. You just don't put it at the center. It's all right to have businesses and every kinds of things that we do, but you don't put it at the center of your life. And that's the picture that you have here. Jesus was not telling them that they couldn't barter and do all that kind of stuff outside the temple. He was saying, you just don't do it in here. Because at the center is where God needs to be. You know, this is where you bring in God into the center of your life and you push money out to the edges. That's what he's doing. That's all that he is doing here. He is not condemning them for making money or having businesses or anything like that. He just said you don't do it at the center. And basically he says, we're not going to have this God running the life of this nation. And he says that to us too in terms of graven images or idols. God says, you're not going to have that kind of God at the center of your life. Because if you have that at the center of your life, then it will run everything else, and that's where you will get cursed. Basically, the curse is sin. Money has no place at the center. And what is the money changer in your life? Now, understand this. If money's at the center, money is what you worship. And if money is at the center, it's not only what you worship, but it is how you see the world. Only through that. And it's an idol, the idol of money, you know. Notice then in that scripture in Malachi, he says, in your tithes and offerings, that's how you rob me. But then he says this, you are cursed with a curse. Well, what is the curse? You know, what is that curse? Well, let me give it to you. And it's right here in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter, chapter 20, verse 3, verse 4. He says, You shall have not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or water. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That is worship. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. What is the curse? The curse is sin. And if you put this graven image in the center of your life, you're going to be living in sin. Now, I want you to notice something about this wheel here of life. There is nothing up here that is evil except possibly the enemy. If you have an enemy on the outside there, you got somebody that is your enemy, or you have made an enemy. But there's nothing evil up there. In reality, there is nothing that is evil. What's evil is when you put it in the center. You understand? I really want you to understand, and God wants you to understand this too. That's the key, is when you move things around that aren't supposed to be where they're supposed to be. And that's the curse, is because then the sin starts happening, because you will commit sin through pleasure or leisure, if that's at the center. You'll commit sin if you have a lover or a friend and it gets out of hand and it gets way out of that. You can commit sin because you move something else into the center, but he's talking about money here mainly. And it says it'll go to the third and fourth generations. Now, let me explain something to you. If dad is a drunk and a carouser and everything else, and you're living under that, and that sin that he commits in terms of his life, it bleeds on right down to the kids. And the kids are affected tremendously by that sin. And it says to the third and fourth generation. Well, if they had grown up and they get married or they have kids, you know what? They may know Grandpa, but Grandpa, the sins that he's living may not affect them a whole lot because they're one generation removed and they may be protected by mom and dad. And so it's bleeding out. By the time there's great-grandchildren, you may know about great-grandpa, but you really aren't affected except maybe through the perversions or the ways that people have been scarred by what happened back there. Now, of course, if Junior is just like dad, then you're passing it on down there. That's how iniquity or sin passes down through generations. By the way, that also is true in terms of blessings. Blessings pass on too, but you know the thing about blessings is they're quiet and they don't hurt you. That's why you always hear this. You need to count your blessings because they're quiet. And you don't really notice the good things that are happening around you or happening to you through people around you. You don't notice those things, so we don't count the blessings. But curses are loud. And that stuff yells at us. And it can hurt us, whereas blessings are quiet and they don't. It's kind of like this. There's a blessing going on up here right now in terms of my body. Everything seems to be working okay. But I don't notice it because it's a blessing. Everything's working. But I tell you what, if I got a bad shoulder, I'll notice that. But, you know, if things are working okay, you don't think about it. So you go about your thing until something happens. That's how blessings work. And blessings are all around us and happening to us all the time, but we don't think about them. But the curses, we do. And that has to do where sin is passed on to third and fourth generations, and by that time it starts to bleed on out, unless it's carried on by a family spirits in terms of that. But if you have a great-grandfather who was a horse thief, that may not affect you at all, hardly, except that you've got a closed barn. You know, that kind of thing. So that's what the curse is. He says, if you put this at the center, what you get is you get a curse that comes with it, which is it becomes sin to you because God is no longer at the center. And that's the way it goes. And Malachi, he talks about it, and we read it. He says, if you don't, if you move money out to the edges where it belongs, and you put me back in the center, and you can test me with this stuff, he said. But he says, I will cause you to blossom rather than wither and die. And it's right there in the scripture. And he says, this is a test. And that's how that worked. Now, money, that's what I've been talking to you about. I hope you got a good picture of that. You can consider your own life, because this is not about, as I said, this is not about giving to church or anything like that. It just has to do with how we manage our lives. And one of the primary things we have to deal with is money. Let's take money out of there and let's move possessions into the center. Possessions. And you move money out to the edge along with that. But you could also put money in there with possessions if you want to. Okay? And here's what I want to talk to you about. You got a diagrams, and you got the one with money in there, and that's the lens, that's the eye. But if you move possessions in there with it. Now, possessions. That the word possessions comes from two Latin words that also come in Greek. One is potus, and the other is sedere. Potus means power. Sedere means to control. So if you put potus and sedere together, it one of the words that you get from that is the word possession. Well, potus sedere is the power to control. Actually, the word sedere in Latin means to sit upon. Have you ever heard, or maybe you've said it, I'm going to have to sit on you kids. Or if you ever said that to them, or I haven't had it said to you, I'm going to have to sit on you. Basically, that is the term potus sedere. Because the power to control, or the power to sit upon, is that. Now, that has to do with domination and property and control. So, our possessions, the best word is stuff. Okay? That's one. That's if a person is possession centered, they have a tendency to want to get, bring stuff in. Hoarding is a possession centered person. And we're at different levels of hoarding, I'm sure, as people. But hoarding is, I've seen them on TV where they have these hoarders. God, they're possession centered people. But it's also that. One of the seven deadly sins, gluttony. Gluttony is not just about eating, but it's about eating everything. And by getting possessions and possessions and possessions, you're basically bringing things into your center. And you want to keep things in your center. And it also happens with men and women that have nothing to do with stuff. I know sometimes husbands who want to control their wives. Or women who want to control, totally control their children or their husband. Or people in jobs where you have authority and you want to control the people that are under you. And what that is that you want to possess them. You want the power to sit upon them and keep them in line with what you think is the way they should live. It's called domination. And it happens in marriages a lot. And you've heard of men who do that to their wives. But I also know this. Out there in the public eye, you'll see somebody gets accused of, he's got a trophy wife. You know, he's some old guy that's got a young, good-looking gal beside him, and it's a trophy wife. Well, what he's doing is he wants the possession. He wants to control this person, and they call them trophy wives because a trophy is something that you get, and you control it. And so this is what possession is, not just about stuff as such. It can be about people as well. And then you enter into jealousy and envy and all that kind of stuff. Well, this still goes on, but in high school you can really see it. You know, where I got, she's my girl, by God. Jealousy, envy, and all that. Oh, high school drama. But it's there. That kind of possession is where you possess people in terms of this. And if your possessions are at the center of your life, then your identity is all about your possessions, what you control. It's all about balance. Is if you take the possessions away, you get unbalanced and you don't know what to do with yourself. You can fall over basically as a person in terms of that thing. And so when possessions are at the center of your life, all your decisions are about protecting what you have, or increasing what you have, or displaying what you have. Now, don't kid yourself if I'm talking to any of you, because one of the things is part of what we're doing here is we're letting God talk to us. And sometimes he's talking to us through our idols, the things that are at the center. So if it affects you that way, self-understanding is real important, especially if you want to change things. And it's not about me doing it for you or anything like that. It's just that you need to understand this. Now, chapter 12 of Luke, verse 15 and following. And let me find it here. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Retire. That's what it says, by the way. By the way, you heard I'm going to retire. Actually, I'm just quitting. I'm not going to run the city anymore. That's what, at the end of the year. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, he's talking about this. He's not against wealth, okay? God is not against wealth. Just don't put it first. That's what he's saying. Have the right center. Have the right perspective on things. Don't get possessed by your possessions. By the way, that's one of the problems with people who have possessions at their center, is they get possessed by what they have. It becomes their idol and they worship it, but they also are owned by that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle John just writes, says, "Hey, folks, don't be ruled by the idols of your heart." 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, it's just one little verse. At the end of the letter, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." By the way, this is not worshiping evil things here. Do you understand that? It is not. This has to do with good things in our lives, this wheel. But they're all related to the first two commandments, which has to do with our relationship with God. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 30, which is, I think that's the parable of the Oh, no, it's not. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And basically what Jesus is saying, don't flatter me, jerk. Well, that's what he's doing. He said, don't flatter me. You know, and he comes up and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's kind of like somebody coming up after church and say, what do you think about homosexuality? In 25 words or less, you know, right after church. I'm going, what? Why do you care? You know, it's one of the things. Is this an idol in your heart or something? You know, but anyway, this kind of stuff, that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, wait a minute. Don't flatter me. And he says, you know the commandments. He says, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Notice those six commandments there are the ones that have to do with our relationships with one another. They don't have to do with the first four commandments. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. I've been a good guy. I've just treated everybody correctly. I'm just doing such a great guy. And Jesus looked upon him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about possessions and money. And he's saying, your problem is your relationship with God. You have absolutely no idea what's going on here because you've got to get that relationship right first. And he says, and the guy says, he goes away sorrowful, but it's the sorrow of the world. He says, I can't do that. Money's my God. My possessions, I can't give away all my stuff. I got to have my stuff. Because, and he doesn't say it, but I worship my stuff. And that's where it goes. And the question was, what do I need to have to inherit eternal life? Which is, what do I need to do in terms of getting to heaven? He's a church leader, this guy that came up to him. And the idol on that man's heart was possessions and money. So that's what he tells him. And when it says he looked at him, I know exactly what Jesus did. He looked right into the center of that man, his heart, and said, I can see what's wrong with you. So I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you, and I'm going to talk to you through your idols, just like Ezekiel talked to people. Now, if I'm talking to you tonight, and I'm talking through your idols, it'll be screaming at you. It will. In terms of this. By the way, it's 7:05. We are the richest people in the world. You understand that? The poorest one out here is richer than the people that I went to see down in Jamaica. And Jamaica is a fairly, on a relatively scale, a lot better than, say, Bangladesh or someplace like that. We're the rich people. And Jesus is, covered this next week when Jesus talks to the guy and he says, yeah, it's easier a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person. Well, guess who we are? The poorest one of us is rich compared to the rest of the world. And that ought to concern you because it's easier to go through an eye of a needle if you're from Bangladesh. We'll pray on that. We'll come right back to that tail end as we move into the third commandment next week. Lord, I ask that you would, talk to all of us. And if we got idols on our hearts instead of you, well, talk to us through the idols that we have. And you don't want to have anybody else but you at the center for our own sake. And you don't want us to have idols on our hearts rather than you for our own sake. And how we live. So I ask that you would speak to all of us and take the words that I used and work it into our hearts. And I pray that I did honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.